As we go through life, things don't always go the way we planned. Excuse me. Oftentimes, what we wanted to do or wanted to have or see just doesn't work out. We've all been there. It may be due to some mistake we've made, maybe due to health challenges, maybe the mistake of others as they deal with us. It may be the natural consequence of living, overarching scheme and way of life God has put in motion. Also, time and chance comes into play. But when disappointments come our way, and they surely will come our way, the way we deal with them will tell us who we really are. We call these disappointments in life lemons. When life sends us lemons, do we make something sweet or bitter? And that's the title of our message this afternoon. When life sends you lemons, make something sweet. We often attach the word lemon to a car that has a lot of problems after you buy it. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I've heard that if a new car is built on a Monday, there's a good chance it may become a lemon. And you see, it is so because it is the day when a lot of people that work in manufacturing automobiles, it is the day that they normally lay off work. So with all the extra work, some things just don't get done. So that lemon becomes a trial and a test for someone down the road. I was in Xerox school once as I was working, and there was this one man who was so frustrated with the lemon he'd bought. He took it to the river, shot it up with a gun, and pushed it off into the river. And that's what he told me. And that's taking it to the extreme. But things like this do happen. Other people don't take out their frustrations on other people. Now that's taking it out way too far as well. But being frustrated is just one way we deal with the lemons of life. The best way to deal with lemons of life is to make something sweet. But with our world around us going bananas, it's hard to turn lemons into lemonade. One way to look at it is when life hands you lemons, make some lemonade, then find someone to whom life has given some vodka, then go have a party. Now that's the eat and drink. That's the eat, drink, and be merry approach. We don't want to go that way. But since life will hand us some lemons, let's look at a couple of places in the Bible that gives us examples of how we can turn lemons into something sweet. Let's go to Acts 17, and we'll start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul had faced stiff opposition in preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. We'll start reading in verse 1. Now, when he had passed through Amphipolis, I believe that's right, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So you see, Apostle Paul began to establish a church there in Thessalonica. And skipping down to verse 10, there were a lot of opposition to what he, won't read the whole story here, but as it goes, there were a lot of Jews who came up against him And there was so much opposition until in verse 10 we see the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. After establishing this church in Thessalonica and leaving the church somewhat unsettled, he sent Timothy back to firmly establish the members and also to encourage and comfort them because of the persecutions they were exposed to from the Jews living there. He wrote this first letter to Thessalonica to encourage them in following the basic truths of God's way of life and to address other problems there, one of the problems being a misunderstanding about the resurrection of the dead. And also, the resultant problems that came up as a result of those who misunderstood what the resurrection of the dead was all about and the return of Jesus Christ. But I like to not focus so much on the problems that they had, except the faith and love that the people in Thessalonica practice. They dealt with the lemons in their life in a way that was remarkable. And because of this, the Apostle Paul boasted of them, boasted about their faith and love toward one another, to the other churches of God that he was appointed to serve. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6, beginning reading in verse 6. The Thessalonians were commended by the Apostle Paul in how they lived. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how much you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And also skipping over to chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we read, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word to God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So the Apostle Paul is commending them because they did not flinch back because of the persecutions that they had to deal with, the lemons that were thrown to them in their life. Skipping over to chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for you, for your sakes before our God. So we see the brethren in Thessalonica, were turning lemons into something sweet, so much so that Apostle Paul commended them over and over. So what were they doing for him to do, to make such a very bold bold statements about them. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, before we go there, yeah, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So they were adhering to the teachings the Apostle Paul gave them. They were adhering to the teachings about sexual and moral purity. Let's go to also verse 9 through 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that it should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So there were some that were not doing exactly what the Apostle Paul had encouraged them to do. These are the ones who had accepted the idea that Christ's return was imminent. But we understand from what he told the Thessalonians in looking into chapter 1 and verse 4, that what will transpire when Christ does return, and that the return was not imminent. And also the Thessalonians were commended for esteeming highly those who labored among them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So the people in Thessalonica were demonstrating godly Christian conduct. How do we know that they were doing these things? Because this sweet report was brought back to Apostle Paul by Timothy about them. And go to 1 Timothy 3. Not 1 Timothy, but 1 Thessalonians 3. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 through 8. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul was very excited about the fact that the brethren in Thessalonica were indeed dealing with the persecutions, dealing with all the troubles from other brethren, I guess you could say, and following the faith and love that God wanted them to follow. Another place we can look in the Bible to understand how to turn lemons into something sweet. Let's go to the book of Daniel. We know Daniel was one of the brilliant young Jews living in Judea at the time of the first invasion by the Chaldeans or the Roman or the Babylonians. So Nebuchadnezzar decided to invade Judea. It took some of the Jews to Babylon as prisoners. Among these prisoners, we know, were Daniel and three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This would have been the first invasion against Judah by Babylon, and two more were to come. But throughout the centuries, God has drawn people to be part of his kingdom. Many who have faced severe adversity, Daniel was one of these people. And he was counted as righteous by God. You can tie in Ezekiel 14:14 for that point. But just think about it. Here you are in Judea, and you're having fun hanging out with your friends as a teenager. And one day, you're doing what teenagers normally do. And the next day, you're in a caravan going to a foreign land, going to Babylon to become a refugee. Daniel's life, however, was to become an example to all of us. Early on in life, it seems Daniel and his friends had determined to live the way of life that turns lemons into lemonade. You young people, speaking to you young people now, don't let anyone dissuade you or confuse you, making you think that it's not cool to live a life in service to God. But after arriving in Babylon, it was not too long before Daniel receives his second lemon. I guess we could say the first one was being led away to a foreign country. But the second lemon was having to deal with unclean foods. This test to defile their bodies by eating what must have been unclean meats and drinks from the king's delicacies. When you talk about seafood today, many people consider the unclean seafood a delicacy. While shopping for fish in one of our local grocery stores, I noticed that there was more unclean foods in the case for a fish than it was clean. So many people today, even I guess back then, may have been the same thing. A lot of unclean stuff is considered a delicacy. But we know that Daniel and his friends refused to eat it. And they decided to ask that they be allowed to eat just vegetables and water. And let's go to Daniel, and we'll look at that in Daniel's 1. Let's start in verse 12. Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So the eunuch who was in charge of these men, being selected by the king to serve in his court, allowed Daniel and his friends to do just that, to eat vegetables and water. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. I don't know how they did that, just drinking water and eating vegetables, but nevertheless, he knew what to eat, and he knew what would make them be healthy. But they prevailed. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in to the chief of the eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. So God blessed their efforts, and we see Daniel use diplomacy in order to convince the eunuch over them that they could eat a different diet than what the others ate. God blessed their efforts, and they were able to prevail. The next test that Daniel had was when Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream. When King Nebuchadnezzar had his first dream, in chapter 2, verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. So the demands that Nebuchadnezzar placed on the astrologers and the musicians and the wise men was to not only interpret the dream, but also to tell what the dream was, in which they said, oh, nobody can do that. That's unheard of. I can only want to tell you what the dream was and also the interpretation. And so as a result of the wise men and the others stalling, Nebuchadnezzar sent out a decree to have all of them put to death. And as we focus on this episode of Daniel's life, we should consider that Daniel's life was on the line as well. There was a lot riding on this. But Daniel, again, uses diplomacy, and he uses, as the Bible says, in verse 18, they went to seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Then Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. Daniel remembered to praise and thank God for giving them what they had requested. Now let's consider another lemon in the life of Daniel as we go to Daniel 6. Daniel 6. We know that Daniel is a book of prophecy, but I want to just basically reflect on the attitude and way of life that Daniel lived when he dealt with these things that came up to him. We see Daniel now is well advanced in age. He was probably in his 80s by now, but he had proven himself to be a capable administrator. He, along with three others, were appointed as governors over the administrators in the Persian Empire. But Daniel was being considered as a chief viceroy over the entire kingdom. Well, as often is in government, a power struggle begins. Let's go to Daniel 6, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Let's skip down to verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whoever petitioned any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So you see, a scheme is began to be formulated by these other administrators, because they wanted to get rid of Daniel. They didn't want him ruling over them. This is the plot. Let's give it to verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree. Skipping to verse 12, and they went before the king, and Daniel continued doing what he normally do. He would continue to petition God, pray to God, three times a day, as was his habit of doing. And so these men, seeing Daniel making supplications and petitioning his God rather than the king, went back to the king. Verse 12, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due respect for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And when the king heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. But the king, having to save face for the decree that he signed, had Daniel taken to the lion's den. Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And just in case Daniel tried to escape from the den of lions. We see they put a stone at the mouth of the den to seal it, and also with a signet ring, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. But we see God did intervene, skipping down to verse 22. My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him. The king truly had favor toward Daniel before all this happened anyway. And commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And you can read the rest of the story there if you like. But as I said from the beginning, life can and will bring us lemons. How we face trials as they come tells us what we are made of. Daniel consistently followed God and sought his help, as did his friends. Daniel was very diplomatic with those who were over him, and he confronted dilemmas in his life with counsel and wisdom. If he had railed against the king or against the eunuchs that was over them, I am sure things would not have turned out as well as they did for Daniel. And although life kept bringing him lemons, he was determined to make something sweet. He believed God. He behaved as a righteous man should, and he did not forget to give God thanks for his help. The church at Thessalonians as well, they consistently followed God. So much so, until the Apostle Paul often bragged about their love and faithfulness to the other churches. We're admonished by God to be like them. And if I may, I'd like to brag on some of you whom I have seen turn lemons into something sweet. I can think of a few that are not here today, but nevertheless, let's mark well the man or the woman who does well. When we are faced with lemons, the lemons of our life, let's endeavor to make something sweet. If we do, and I want you to note this, we will see lemons turn to lemonade, because it is God, note this, it is God who has determined to work behind the scenes to turn a lemon to something sweet on behalf of those he is working with, regardless of what the situation is. So let's keep the faith. And we'll close by going to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it.